1 through 12. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." May God bless the reading of his word. Stephen?
Passage by passage through the Gospel of Mark. And you know, one of the great things of going through the Bible like this is you don't get to skip hard passages. If it was up to me, I'd probably not preach over this passage. To talk about marriage and divorce is a very personal, for some people, painful and difficult thing to talk about. But the good news is God says that when we're faithful to his word, when we work through it all, we really get to learn the whole counsel of God. We get to hear what God has to say about everything. And so this morning we're going to dive in and tackle this question that Jesus has asked. And in doing so, we're going to see that there is really good news for every single person here, regardless of your marital status or where you are in life. So let's take a moment and pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We know that when we mention the words marriage and divorce, there is, for some people, joy and happiness that comes to mind, for others, pain and hurt. So we just ask this morning that you would speak clearly to us, that we would understand your word, we would see the good news in it, the hope in it, and that through that all of us would grow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this past week, about $20 billion was spent on Valentine's Day. $20 billion was spent by Americans for Valentine's Day. On a day designed to celebrate romantic love, an average of $150 per person was spent buying gifts for significant others. On top of that, though, studies show that money was spent on gifts to family as well, gifts to coworkers, gifts to friends, and believe it or not, $70 million was spent on gifts to pets for Valentine's Day. That just gives you a picture of what was spent. The average gift of those gifts, about 50% included candy, about 40% included flowers, and about 20% included jewelry, which was the biggest moneymaker, bringing in about $5 billion alone this week. Now, there's a lot of sayings that say something to the effect that money spent reveals where the heart is. And if that's true, this past week, Americans have revealed that more than ever, we're interested in, we care about, and are desperate for love. Because we spend, as I said, $20 billion. And yet there's just one problem. Each year, the studies show we're spending more on Valentine's Day, more on love, and yet at the same time, as money spent on love goes up, so too goes up the divorce rate, the amount of kids being raised without parents, and the amount of people choosing not to get married, choosing not to enter into a marriage relationship. So clearly something's not clicking, something's not making sense there, something's not right. We're trying as hard as ever, if not harder than ever, but we're succeeding a lot less than we have traditionally. So what's going on there? You could ask a lot of people what the problem is, and you get a lot of different answers. But when we look at the Bible this morning, I think the answer that we're given and the heart of the problem here is that we've rejected the idea of covenant. Now, what does that mean? Covenant's not a word. This morning in worship, it was helpful. Kathy talked about what does glory mean? What does amen mean? Well, covenant's one of those Bible words we might throw out. You might read in the Bible. We don't normally use it. We don't normally know what it means. Outside of certain church circles, you never hear the word. It's in our church name, so we hear it a lot, Christ Covenant Church. But what does covenant mean? Well, as you open up the Bible and look, there are actually lots of different types of covenants. They don't always mean exactly the same thing, but for this morning, and if you're following along in the notes, which will be helpful this morning, there's a place to kind of fill this out. But if you want to think of what does this word mean, because we're going to be saying the word covenant a lot this morning, covenant means a promise of faithfulness between two parties that should not be broken. A promise of faithfulness between two parties or two people or a person and God that should not be broken. Now, the problem in our society isn't just that we don't know the word covenant, right? If that was the case, we could put up billboards, we could hold up signs, we could teach all of our friends, here's a new word, learn it, it'll solve all your problems. But that's not really the problem. The problem isn't that we don't know the word. The problem is we don't like what the word teaches us. The word covenant tells us that we should enter into these relationships that aren't about what we want, that aren't about fulfilling myself and my happiness, but are actually about serving another person, serving them lovingly and faithfully, regardless of whether they reciprocate that love, regardless of whether they give that love back. That idea of covenant love is unheard of in our country. Everything in our country is disposable. Our vehicles, our clothes, our phones, everything we buy, we throw away and get new pretty regularly. The idea of covenant, though, says that relationships can't be disposable. You can't dispose of them. There's something binding. There's something lasting there. And so this idea is not only strange to us, but for a lot of us, it's threatening. It's intimidating. It's difficult. But as we get to the Gospel of Mark this morning, as we look at Mark chapter 9, Mark tells us that what Jesus is calling us to do is embrace this idea of covenant from the heart. Now, if you're following this morning and you've had your coffee and you watched us read that passage, you might be saying, but Pastor, there's that word covenant actually isn't even mentioned in the passage we're reading this morning. That word's never used in there, and you'd be right. But what you'd be missing is that everything we read in the Bible, everything we read in the New Testament really grows out of that foundation of covenant. Everything Jesus says about marriage is within the understanding that marriage is a covenant. Everything you see in the Old Testament really comes from this basic idea that God is making a covenant with his people. It's the foundation of all that we see. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you want to understand marriage, if you want to understand divorce, you've got to start by understanding and embracing this idea of the covenant. So how do we do that? How do you embrace something that you don't understand? How do we as a people really take serious this idea of covenant if it's a word we don't use, a word we're not familiar with, maybe a concept that's not super exciting? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, whenever a passage like this comes up on a topic that's pretty controversial, like divorce or something else, I know the first thing people want to hear is, what's your opinion about it, Pastor, right? What reasons are acceptable? Is it ever acceptable? I want to know the details. Tell me what the answers are. That's what the Pharisees wanted to know, and we'll get there. I promise we'll get there. But what Jesus is doing and what we're going to do in the sermon is take a step back. Because unless we understand what the covenant is, unless we understand what God has taught throughout the whole Bible, what Jesus gets to at the end won't make any sense for us. So drink your coffee, buckle down. We're going to study this idea of covenant this morning. And if you follow me through this, and if we really faithfully look at what the Bible says, when we get to the end this morning, it'll make complete sense what Jesus is teaching his disciples and the Pharisees. So let's start with this idea of covenant. Why is covenant so important? Why do we have to understand that to understand marriage? Well, the first thing Jesus teaches this morning is that covenant is really a foundational idea. It's really the ground floor. It's really the soil out of which everything else makes sense. Because from the beginning, God actually tells us that he is covenantal. Now, in our story today, Jesus is marching south. He's been doing ministry throughout the region of Israel, throughout that whole area, but now it's time for him to go to the cross. So he's taking his disciples pretty slowly but steadily from northern Israel down to Jerusalem, where he will die on the cross. And as he's going south, he stops at different times to teach. And on one of these occasions, the Pharisees come to him, and here's the question they ask. Let's look at verses 2 through 3. And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" Now we'll stop right there. The Pharisees come and they bring up the topic that they know will stir a lot of controversy. Is it okay to get a divorce? Now, here's why it was controversial. The area that Jesus is teaching in is the area that is under Herod's rule. Well, Herod had just divorced his wife and married another woman very controversially. So they're trying to get Jesus to talk about something controversial. They're trying to get Jesus in trouble. They know they're going to stir up an issue here, so they ask him this question, hoping that he'll give a very short answer. But notice what Jesus does. He actually redirects them and says, nope, we got to go back. Before we talk about divorce, what does the Old Testament say? What does the Bible say? What does Moses say? But he actually takes them back further. Look at the beginning of verse 6. He goes on and he says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And this is key. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to jump right into this problem. Let's stop and let's go back. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Moses. Let's actually go to the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, anytime you have an issue, especially a controversial one, you can't start with what people think. You can't start with our problems. You can't start with the issues we have. You actually have to go back and start with God. You have to start with what God has said, what God's plan is, what God has made. You can't start with the fall, with how things have fallen apart in this world. You have to start with creation. What was God's plan? What did God say in the beginning? And this is where covenant enters the picture. You see, the Bible actually teaches us from eternity past that God has always been in a covenantal relationship with himself. God the Father and God the Son have loved each other perfectly from all eternity past. The picture is really of God the Son and God the Father loving each other, and the Holy Spirit is really the love between them. If you want to find this in the Bible, you could look somewhere like John 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father, and you can kind of get a picture of this relationship. But the main thing to know is that covenant's not just some idea, it's not just something we come up with. It's actually a description of how God loves himself and a description of how God does everything that he does in this world. You see, God's covenantal, but also from the beginning, he made us to be covenantal. Notice the passage that Jesus refers to here. It's from Genesis 1 when he says, in the beginning, and it talks about how God creates humans. Here's what it says more in depth. It says, then God, or we might say the Trinity, said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So following me here, here's the general idea. God from eternity has loved himself faithfully and covenantally. And then when he made us like him. He made us to be covenant creatures. He made us to be people who also love one another and love him faithfully through these promises that we make. What Jesus is saying is that this idea is the foundation. If we don't understand that, you can't understand marriage. If we don't understand that, we can't even talk about divorce because it won't make sense. I remember a few years ago with great anxiety when I walked into my first day of Greek class in seminary. Now, I was excited to go to school to learn how to be a pastor. I was so excited. I love books. I love learning. I love studying. I'm a bit of a nerd. I admit that. But I don't love languages. Languages are hard for me. I've always had to work 3 times harder than everybody else just to get through the class. And so I was terrified of Greek class. And I remember walking in the room, and the professor began writing the Greek alphabet up on this huge whiteboard. And he took us through each letter, said what it was, said how to pronounce it. And I remember to this day thinking in my head, okay, this is doable. It'll probably take me 2 or 3 weeks to get the alphabet down, but I can do it. I'll be all right. And boy, was I wrong, because when he finished the alphabet, when he got to Omega, 5 minutes into class, he said, all right, there you go. That's the alphabet. From here on out, you're expected to know it. Let's move on. And he moved on and lectured for 3 more hours teaching us Greek, expecting that we already understood and had memorized the alphabet. I had missed the memo. And I will tell you, for the next 2 weeks, trying to learn Greek without knowing the alphabet was almost impossible. In fact, it was miserable. Well, this morning, what Jesus is telling us is that if you try to live life, if you try to do marriage, if you try to do relationships without a biblical foundation, without understanding how God acts to God, without understanding how God acts towards us, without understanding this idea of covenant love, it's like trying to translate Greek without knowing the Greek alphabet. You'll miss it. It'll be impossible to get. It'll be difficult to understand. without understanding how God loves us and how he loves himself, we don't have that foundation. We can't see the big picture. All we can see is what's going on right in front of us. We can see the problem, we can see the issue, but we can't see anything else. We can't see the direction God's moving in, and we can't see how good his plan actually is for us. So how do we grow? How do we make sure we understand this foundation? Well, if this is an area you feel fuzzy about, here's a really specific and easy challenge this next week to help us grow in that. Go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Those are the first two chapters of the Bible. Read those two chapters. It'll only take you about 10 or 15 minutes. And as you read those two chapters, ask three questions. Read those chapters and ask, okay, what is God like? From the very beginning, what is God like? Second question, what are people supposed to be like? How did he make us? How did he make us to act? And finally, ask, what's marriage supposed to be like? See, so often in our relationships, we start with the problem. We start with the issue, and we don't start with what has God said? How did he make it? How did he start it? So go back this week, look at those